Thank you, Mr. D'Alessandro. Good afternoon, everyone. With an intro like that, I feel like a traveling speaker, like a guest speaker today. Well, throughout the history of the Bible, we read about God directly intervening in the lives of individuals by divine healing. In the Old Testament, God healed through some, but not all, of his prophets. In the New Testament, Christ healed miraculously. He gave the power to heal to his 12 disciples. And then, remember, he sent the 70 out and gave them the power. Later, he gave the power to his apostles through the Holy Spirit and to the elders of the church. There were many examples of miraculous healing in the early days of the 20th century Church of God as well. Today in God's church, there is still healing that goes on, although seemingly not as dramatically as in the past. What are our personal beliefs about healing? When we become injured or ill, are our first thoughts to ask God for healing? If so, do we typically ask to be anointed by an elder? Are there any guidelines that God has in order for us to be healed? What, if any, promises does he make regarding healing, and to whom? I don't know what percentage it is here, but I would venture to guess that a high percentage of us over 45 in this room probably live with some kind of a chronic physical ailment of some sort, if not multiple. Recently, I've had occasion to revisit this topic personally, and we know that there are many in this congregation who continue to suffer, and we heard about some of the announcements, with serious and sometimes painful medical conditions. So since many can relate, I would like to take a look at the subject of God's divine healing today. Let's first take a look at a major prerequisite that God has for healing. Please turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 15, verse 24. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. Just prior to our passage, the Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea and were very excited. They were quite pleased to have gotten through the Red Sea and to be free and not to be dead by the chariots. However, for the three preceding days prior to this verse, they were unable to find water to drink. So I think that would put all of us in kind of a foul mood. And they were very thirsty. Verse 24. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." God reveals here one of his many roles or titles. He is the God who heals. Kyle and DeLeach describes this role as Jehovah their physician. He introduces this role with a test. If the Israelites would obey God and keep his commandments, God will maintain the health of the Israelites. Let's look at some additional characteristics God wants from those that he heals. Please turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm chapter 41, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Notice that David says here, blessed is he who considers the poor. So the poor here that are being described from the Hebrew are not necessarily people that just don't have money. The Hebrew word for poor here means dangling. Brown, Driver, and Briggs Hebrew Dictionary defines poor as weak, thin, or one who is low. This sounds like someone who is devoid of physical health and possibly even lowly and in their mental state as well. Considering the poor means to be attentive to people that are in a state of poor physical or mental well-being. People who consider those in this state spend time thinking about these others in that state. They think about their needs and how they can help. They assist where they are able, and they make them a staple inside of their prayer life. David says that the Lord will heal the people who care about others in this way from their own sickbed when they become ill. Also notice that David links his own condition of sinfulness with a need for healing or being made healthful again. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Let's see one final scripture that reveals the type of characteristics that those that God likes to heal. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John 3:17. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. The Apostle John is talking about not hating our brother and loving one another in this chapter, as he is oft to do. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before men. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Considering the poor from Psalm 31 sounds very similar to me here to loving in deed and in truth. We assure our hearts before God if we do love one another in deed and in truth. Our hearts condemn us if we are falling short in the loving in deed and truth department. Notice John says here that if we are loving one another in deed and truth, we will have confidence in God. And we can receive what we ask from him because we are right with him in this way. We are right with him because we are keeping his commandments, doing the things that are pleasing to him. So let's notice from these three passages that those who God promises to heal and grant their requests are those that will be keeping the commandments. There'll be people that are loving one another indeed and in truth. They'll be concerned about others that are ill and that are not doing well. And they'll be looking to serve and give where they're able. Now that we've looked at characteristics that of people that God wants to heal, let's take a look at the type of characteristics that prevent God's healing. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus had just started teaching in the synagogues here, so this was shortly after he had been tempted by Satan the devil and had returned from that, and he was teaching in the synagogues, it says, as his custom was. And just before our passage, Jesus read from Isaiah, reading a prophecy about him healing the brokenhearted. Verse 24. Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you, truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon." So this was Tyre and Sidon, so this was in Lebanon, so this was outside of Israel. So the prophet here of God was sent to heal, and it was a healing, one of the things that he did perform, outside of the land of Israel, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the same time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So this made them angry, because basically what Jesus had told them here is that Israel was not obedient to God, therefore, and they rejected the prophets of God, even though others had not. It was kind of a slap in the face. Had they heard the prophets and obeyed God's word spoken through the prophets, there may have been much more healing in the land during the time that those two vibrant prophets were at work. Both situations mentioned here, as I mentioned, do involve healing. If you recall, Elijah healed the widow's son by laying on top of him. And Naaman was a Syrian commander of the army that had leprosy. And he was asked to go and bathe in the Jordan. He had a little bit of a pride issue with that, because he was thinking, weren't the rivers in Syria just as good that I could go bathe there? And why isn't this prophet even coming out to me? If you recall that story. But his leprosy was healed. But the fury of those in the synagogue came because it was a reminder, as I mentioned, of a heritage of disobedience that they had as a people. Let's see this point again by turning to Matthew 13, 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus had just been asked by the disciples why he spoke in parables. Matthew 13, 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" We looked at what a healthy spiritual heart looks like a little bit earlier. And here we see what an unhealthy spiritual heart looks like. It's dull and lacks understanding. It's on the wrong path, going in the opposite direction of God. This described the kingdom of Judah in that day of Christ. They did not know God, and they were largely separated from him. However, their spiritual healing could have begun if they would have turned to God through repentance. and eliminated that separation that was between them because of sin. Those in the state of sinfulness are not candidates for God's healing. Let's see another example of how being in a condition of sin must be dealt with before God will heal. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 5, verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So God's power was there. It was ready to go, ready to heal. Verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. So think, picture this now. There was a house that was full, and there were people that were wanting to get this paralyzed man into the house, but the house was so full that there just was literally no room to get anybody else in the house. So they devised a way to try to get the man in on his bed through the ceiling tiles, lower him down to Jesus. So when Jesus, verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Why does Jesus need to talk about sin here? He's there to heal this paralyzed man. After all, that's the task at hand. However, Jesus again links the topics of sin and healing. Jesus first forgives the paralyzed man of his sins. Then he instructs him to rise up and walk. The sin had to be dealt with first before the healing could begin. Just as sin has to be dealt with each of us upon our own conversion. Let's throw another aspect into the consideration here. Please turn with me, if you will, to John 9, verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. John 9, 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." In the Old Testament, there are several promises that God makes to curse the generations up to the third and fourth generation for certain things, that certain sins that they had. One of these was to break the Day of Atonement, or to eat on the Day of Atonement. That was, it would bring a multi-generational curse. So they were thinking along the lines of, surely something like this must be going on here for this person to be born the way he was. However, Jesus makes clear here that the blind man was not blind either from either his own sin or the sin of the parents. Instead, the blind person's condition existed in order that the works of God should be shown through his healing. It's important to understand this principle in regard to our own sickness, illness, or injury. We aren't necessarily stricken with physical conditions because we have sinned. And it certainly isn't right for any of us to look on another and think, oh man, they've got this illness that just won't go away, and so I'm going to be judgmental until I see that that thing clears up. That's not the way we're supposed to look at one another. Herbert W. Armstrong, in his 1979 booklet, The Plain Truth About Healing, mentions the concept of there being physical laws in place that govern humans, because after all, we're made of matter. And the law, for instance, of gravity pertains to matter. If someone were to jump off that balcony right now, they'd probably have an injury because it's governed by physical law of matter. If I carry a heavy load of lumber, I might hurt my lumbar. That's the way that that can work. Or if we eat poorly or make poor health decisions, over time those things can add up to cause us problems. Sometimes we do wind up paying the penalty, just about all the time, at some point in time, paying a penalty of physical things that we do wrong, physical laws we violate. The paralyzed man in the bed was in a condition of sinfulness because he was separated from God. Expositors has an interesting quote on that. Expositor says the following in regard to the paralytic, quote, "Not that this man was unusually sinful, but it illustrates the truth that all suffering is rooted in man's separation from God," end quote. As I mentioned earlier, the first step in God working with any of us is that he requires that we turn from sin. And then God removes the penalty of our sin by redeeming us by his blood. Let's see another example of how forgiving sin and healing are linked together. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 103, verse 2. Psalm chapter 103. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. God forgives us our sin, and he heals. Let's see this in another spot quickly by going to 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And this is also fits into my promise category later that I'll reference. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Peter's describing how Christ suffered for each of us in more than just for our sins. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins, referring to Jesus, in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Quoting here from Isaiah. Peter quotes here from Isaiah 53, and where we are told that Christ was wounded for our transgressions. We're probably familiar with that verse. And by his stripes we are healed. This is a promise that by Christ's suffering that he endured prior to his death, that he has paid a price for our healing. And then through his death, he's paid for the penalty of our sin. So it's a separate thing that he's done for us there. This promise of healing is just as sure as the promise of saving us from the certain death penalty of sin. Earlier we saw, just because someone is in need of healing doesn't mean it's a product of their own sin. And it certainly isn't something, as I mentioned, that we should be wondering about with others. However, as Christians, for ourselves, who make it a habit to examine ourselves regularly to see if we're going astray, it isn't a bad idea when we are in need of healing to begin by giving our walk a close look to see if we've possibly gone astray. Let's turn to James 5, verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13, James addresses this in this section. James chapter 5 verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them or over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So James is speaking to those who follow Christ here, to those in the church. He instructs that if a member is sick, they should be anointed. He addresses sin as a component that should be examined for the person asking for the healing. And he advises that if one has sinned against another, that they go and make it right with that person. That's what it means to confess your trespasses one to another. If I've injured you emotionally, then it's my job to go and make that right with you, because there can't be healing between the relationship until that occurs. Many places in the Bible, we're told that God does not hear the prayers of one in sin until they deal with their sin. Making things right with the one that you have wronged is a necessary step for God to hear your own prayer of healing, just as it is necessary for him to receive an offering from us. The prayers of the righteous are defined here also as effective, and the prayers of one still stuck in sin are not. So we've looked at the need to keep God's commandments and love one another as being one necessary component of healing. We've also looked at how sin has to be removed before there can be healing. Let's look at the next pivotal component to healing. We just read James 5, and it mentions that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Let's turn, in talking about faith, to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and let's define faith and explore that a little bit. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Drop down to verse 3, please. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith begins by understanding that God is real, and he has created everything that we see through his Son, the Word. Mr. Armstrong, in the 79 booklet, The Plain Truth About Healing, has a couple of very simple, concise definitions of faith that I'm going to share with you. Faith, quote, faith is trusting God to do that which he has not yet done, end quote. And he also paraphrased faith, quote, God's word is true, and God will do what he says. If we look at faith on that simple of a level, that's where it all begins. And faith is a very important component in our relationship with God. Let's see this by just dropping down to verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We start our walk by believing that he is, and we continue in our walk by diligently seeking him. At our core, as Christians, we need to believe that God will do what he says, that he will keep his promises. Let's look at some of the promises that God has made in regard to healing. We read earlier in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that by Christ's stripes, in other words, by his physical beating and suffering and torture that he endured, he has paid the price for our healing. Earlier we also saw in 1 John 3 that whatever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. All of us here, I'm sure, are striving to keep God's commandments and do what's pleasing to him. Therefore, we need to have confidence in the result of what we ask God. He tells us we can do so. What did Jesus say to the woman who suffered from blood flow when she was healed by just reaching out and touching Jesus, if you recall that from Mark 5, verse 34? He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Let's look at another promise of Christ as our healer. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 8, verse 13. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. So just prior to our passage that we're going to turn to here, Jesus was amazed by the faith of the Roman centurion. If you recall that story, the centurion asked for one of his soldiers to be healed by Jesus. And basically the centurion said, you don't have to go there. I'm a man under authority. Just give the word. I know he'll be healed. However, he trusted Christ to just speak that word and the healing would be performed. There was no doubt. Matthew 8, verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So think about this, Christ's life at this point in time, there must have been so many people coming up to him on such a regular basis that he probably, if he didn't have a divine log in his mind, he probably would forget all of the healings that he did. It sounds like it was really, really quite something. Let's see here. Okay, so verse 14, let's start back on 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So you don't get much time off after you're healed. I think that's the point here. You got to get right back to it. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." In Hebrews 13:8, we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ has a role as our healer. And he was a healer while he had physical life on this earth. And he continues his promise to heal today and forever, because that's who he is. We can pray to God the Father and ask for the benefit of healing that Jesus Christ qualified us to have. Let's see another important promise by turning to John chapter 14, verse 11. John 14, verse 11. Just prior to our passage in John, doubting Thomas had just told Jesus that he would believe only if Christ would just show him the Father. If you just show me the Father, it's all right. I'll believe you. But without that, I don't know. Verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus Christ made this promise to his disciples here, that if they believed in him, they could do the same works that Christ did. And whatever they ask in his name, he would perform it. These disciples went on, of course, to become apostles, and they healed just as much as Christ healed. We are told that Peter's shadow, even some unusual things occurred. Peter's shadow coming across a person was known to heal that person. We're told that Paul would anoint aprons and handkerchiefs and send these to the sick that he just couldn't get to, and this is where we get the anointed cloth from. These things worked because people had faith and believed that they would work, because the promise of God was behind it. We read how James instructed the sick to seek anointing from the elders of the church if someone is sick. So this was instituted. This is what was set up in the first century church as a means of dealing with illness. And when we go to be anointed today, we call on God using the same vehicles of healing used in the first century church. We call for healing in the way that the Word of God prescribed. This will work because of belief in God's promise. Mr. Armstrong made the point in the booklet that I've been referring to, The Plain Truth About Healing, that no Christian doubts God's promise to pay the penalty of their sin. So he was mentioning a conversation that he had with a woman, and the woman was certainly convinced that her salvation was intact because Christ had been sacrificed and paid the penalty of her sin. And basically he said that if we are in Christ, we have the assurance of that salvation, and we know that. However, in so many of the same scriptures where salvation is promised, healing is right there with it, and it's also promised. So why, Mr. Armstrong raised the question, why do so many doubt that God can and will heal them? Healing is an available benefit to us, was his point there. And God wants us to diligently seek him in this way. Let's look at one more promise. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 4. Verse 19. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham here. Romans chapter 4 verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. We also can be fully convinced that God is able to perform the promise of healing for each of us. Now, I'm sure that each of us believes that God can heal. We've probably either had it ourselves where we've been healed of something and we know that that's what it was, or we've seen someone else healed. But the trickier part of belief as human beings is the question, is God willing to heal me? Let's look first at God's willingness to heal. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 verse 12. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. As we discussed earlier, Jesus Christ has not changed his outlook or willingness to heal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if Christ is willing to heal, then how do we explain it when we go through an ongoing physical condition that persists? As we know, sometimes God helps us with healing quickly, but sometimes he allows us to continue in the trial. We all know people that ultimately are allowed to die from a sickness or an injury without physical healing in this age. There are a few principles at play here. We remember that Paul tells us that it is appointed for all men to die once. So there's nobody that's going to skate on that one. So that is another one of these physical laws that we have in place. It's going to happen. And there's a possibility that it may not happen to you until you're called to rise up in the air and meet Christ. And that would be a good way to go. We also know from James 1 that testing of our faith produces patience. We're all familiar with 1 Peter 1:6, where Peter tells us, rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. God is interested in the finished product of our lives. That finished product is the creation within us of holy, righteous character. Character that will endure forever in the spirit version of ourselves. When we endure a physical affliction or trial, we first have to be focused on what God's greater outcome might be resulting. It may be that our faith needs to be refined and tested by some fire in order to complete the finished product. Remember that Jesus, for lack of a better way to say it, made a career out of seeking the will of his Father. Even when he asked for the cup to be passed from him, he still did the will of his Father. He still sought the will of his Father in the matter. In every matter. The Apostle Paul went through an affliction that he asked to be removed as well. Let's see that by turning to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. So he pleaded with the Lord here. This was somebody that knew the Lord. This was somebody that was pretty well connected to Jesus Christ. And he was pleading for his own condition to be healed. And the prayer wasn't being answered. I'm sure we've all experienced similar frustration with different things in our lives and different occasions of our own health or others that we know. In verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As I said, Christ did not answer Paul's prayer. However, the answer, there was an answer. It was an opportunity. The answer was no. And the answer was, my strength is manifest in your weakness. And when we are weak, we are humble. When we are humble, we share part of the character of Jesus Christ. Learning to allow Christ to work in our weaknesses makes us closer to that finished product that we're talking about. Let's see one more point on the question of, is God willing to heal me? Please turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 39. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. As we know, Hebrews 11 recounts many of God's people that lived by faith and died, not having seen the promise of the kingdom coming in their lifetime. Hebrews 11:39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So everybody's going to be perfected at the same time here. And so just as these saints didn't receive the promise in their lifetime, they will receive the promise in their next waking moment in the resurrection. And just as some of us in this life may not be healed of our physical afflictions, we are guaranteed that in our next waking moment that we will be fully and completely healed. I'd like to share with you kind of a long quote here from Herbert W. Armstrong in the booklet, Plain Truth About Healing, 79 version. This was on page 31, if any of you have access to that. And remember Mr. Cooney, he has herbertwarmstrong.org. It's a great resource for any of old booklets or magazines out there that you might want to find online. Mr. Armstrong was concerned and asked the question about why healing in the church at that time seemed limited. And this is 1979. He wondered why the power to heal was more limited than in the time of the apostles. Beginning the quote, "We seem to lack that power today, not because God denies us that power, but because we are so close to this modern materialistic world. Our minds are so filled with the material interests of this life. Our minds and hearts are so far from God. We are so out of touch with God through lack of enough time spent in the study of His Word and lack of the right kind of surrendered, submissive, earnest, and heart-rendering prayer. And consequently, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, which affords us the power of God." Mr. Armstrong was right about the church at that time. There were a very small percentage of people doing the things that he was calling for, it looks like now, after the fact. Today, if anything, we face a greater peril, being in what many believe is the Laodicean era of the church. The lack of oil or Holy Spirit in our lamps is exactly what Mr. Armstrong was concerned about. Brethren, I believe this topic is coming to our attention today so that we can be dynamically faithful in regard to our outlook on healing. We have the opportunity to diligently seek God in regard to healing on a regular basis for all the people that we hear about in prayer requests, for our own selves. There's nothing but opportunity to be effectively praying for those who are sick. We know that if we keep his commandments, do what is pleasing in his sight, and love one another, we possess the characteristics for God to heal. We believe the promises Christ makes regarding enduring the physical affliction he endured for our healing. We believe that he promises to do anything his apostles asked. And we know that his apostles set up the current procedure of anointing through the elders and through the church that is established. We know that God is fully able to perform his promises. Therefore, it is up to us to diligently seek those promises for those who have need of that now, in fervent, surrendered, humble, heart-rendered prayer, as Mr. Armstrong put it. Let's make God's promise of healing real in our lives if it is not already. And let's remember that most of all, God is looking for us to become a finished product that resembles him.